Well, friends, it'd be useful to have that passage open in front of us that was just read for us. What version of the Bible was that one?
New RSV.
New RSV. Terrific. Okay. Marvellous. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word and thank you that you speak to us through your Word. And we pray that you would do that this morning as we have heard your Word read and now as we look at it more closely. Father, would you speak to us? But we ask more than just having a hearing of it. We ask, Lord, that you might give us an understanding of your Word and that you would so convict us through your Holy Spirit that as a result of hearing and understanding, we would change to become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, it's been a little bit difficult to travel overseas for some time, but going back some years ago, my brother was going overseas and with his family, and they were going away for a fair while. And when you're going overseas for a fair while, you want to entrust some of your valuable possessions to someone who's going to be reliably able to look after them. So it was Christmas time, and they said to us, "Hey, do you mind looking after our dog? It's a Labrador called Rufus." And we said, "Yeah, that'd be terrific." We didn't have a dog at the time. Love to look after your dog while you're away. So we took possession of Rufus, and then they left the next day to go overseas. And I came home from work, and I noticed that the side gate was open, and that's a little bit unusual. And so I, Kathy was home at the time, and I said to Kathy, "Hey, Rufus, have you got him?" And she said, "No, is he not out the back?" "No, he's not." We looked, he was gone. She then called out upstairs to the kids, "Come down now, Rufus is gone." It was rather unfortunate timing. Our daughter was at that moment on a call to her cousin in Germany, and she heard Kathy then call out that their precious dog that had been trusted to us was gone. She panicked, she was inconsolable. She called a mum in another part of Germany, and then she called a brother in Japan, and she called a dad who was in the US at the time. It seemed like within 10 minutes, the whole world knew of our incompetence in terms of looking after this dog. I instructed my daughter, "Please put up a notice on Facebook, you know, Labrador, call this number." And then we stopped and we prayed. 5 minutes later, phone call, and it's a fellow who's living 200 metres down the street. You say, "Yeah, no, I've got your dog down here, we're just sitting watching telly." So we came down and picked him up. There was no drama. The point is this: if you're going away, it is so important to trust your valuables to someone reliable who will look after them in the way that you intended. Just as a side note to that story, 2 days later I was walking Rufus around the streets near where we lived, and this guy strolled up to me, a fellow I'd never met, and he looked at me and he looked at the dog and he went, "Is that Rufus?" My brother's dog had become better known in that area than me. Anyway, there you go. Jesus tells a story of a man who's going on a journey, and he calls his servants and entrusts them with his wealth. And we need to understand it's an enormous amount of wealth. The translation we just had read for us uses the word talents. That can be a bit misleading. When we hear the word talents, we think of abilities or something like that. But that's not what it is. It's a measure of weight that then became a measure of wealth. And so what we're to understand is that they were entrusted not with a bit of money, but with an enormous amount of money. The commentaries tell us that a talent was not one, but 20 years of a laborer's wages. 20 years' wages was one talent. So two talents was the equivalent of what a laborer would earn in their entire lifetime. And bear in mind that one of these guys gets 5 talents. I looked it up. Their national minimum wage has recently gone up to just a little over $21. You multiply that out, that's around about $800,000 in today's money, in Australian dollars. One talent. $800,000, right? So if we get that, that's the kind of sum that we're looking at. Jesus is saying, this is an extraordinary amount of money that has been given. So another translation we sometimes get is bags of gold, which is probably much better. That kind of captures this idea that it's an extraordinarily valuable thing that he's been given. But what is on view here is that the Lord gives responsibilities in the light of the person's abilities and opportunities. It's not an ability. So again, the issue with the word talent is we think, oh, someone's very talented, they can play piano. No. This is, the main point of the story is about faithfulness. Faithfulness of the servant towards the absent master. The master is gone. He's entrusted his servants with this wealth. The point of the story then is about their faithfulness. Notice the key word, faithful, is used twice in verse 21 and 23. Two servants, two of the three, are described as faithful. All servants are called to be faithful. Now, we'll come back in a moment to what that might mean for us, but there are some secondary aspects to the story as well. One servant receives 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags of gold, and the third one bag of gold. Then the master went away. The one who had received 5 bags of gold invested and made 5 more. The one who had received 2 bags of gold invested and made 2 more. Verse 18. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. How should we assess that? If you think about that, that's kind of the safe option, isn't it? It's the old equivalent of kind of putting the money under the mattress. It's just, and this is what was done in this time. And it was a reasonably appropriate way to kind of store things, as long as you could remember then where you'd actually dug the hole and buried it. What's wrong with that? How should we assess it? Notice that the master's response, he didn't say well done, but called him a wicked, lazy servant. Wicked, that's a pretty harsh assessment, isn't it? Well, we need to think economics for a moment. And Eric was telling me before, he's not big with numbers, but stay with me, Eric. There's a thing called the rule of 72 in economics. And if you take 72 and you divide it by the rate of compound interest, then you get the number of years it takes to double your money. So we'll make it easy. If the rate of compound interest is 7.2%, you take 72 divided by 7.2, every 10 years your property would value, double in value. Or different maths, 72 divided by 10, if the compound rate of interest is 10% per annum, then in 7 years, or 7.2 years, it would double. And so, need to bear this in mind, that the master went away not for a short time, we read, but for a long time. So even if the man had only put the money, as it were, in the bank to just get a little bit of interest, over that long period of time, it would have doubled. The master didn't have an unrealistic expectation of the return on his money. But he absolutely expected that it would be invested wisely and it would generate a return on his investment. Remember, of course, that the third servant is too given an enormous amount of money, 20 years' wages, bang. That's what you've got, $800,000, if you like. But he did nothing with it. He hid it in the ground. The application was to the original Pharisees. They had received the law from God. They preserved it unchanged. But they didn't use their responsibility well. They'd been given this great gift. They wanted a religion without change, without risk. And they were heartily condemned for it. They're called worthless, wicked, lazy. And they'll have their prized possession, the law, taken away from them. Worse still, they'll find themselves outside of God's kingdom. See what he says there in verse 30. Jesus paints this gruesome picture. There'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. But of course, the application goes wider than just the Pharisees. It applies to all who are determined to maintain the status quo. It applies to everyone who wants to hang on to things without making any change. We can draw a parallel between the spiritual and national and natural phenomena. At our home church, St. Swithin's Pymble, they've recently started again exercise classes for seniors. Terrific idea. The seniors come along and they do kind of gentle exercise just to get a bit of movement going. When it comes to muscles, the axiom is clear. Use it or that's the way it works, isn't it? If you don't do any exercise, then the muscles atrophy further and you can do even less. Whereas if you use the muscle, then you can train it and you can then carry heavier loads, or you can do more with less effort and you don't injure yourself. Jesus reminds us, to those who have, more is given. But if we lie in bed and do nothing, atrophy takes over and we find ourselves able to do less and less. It's the same in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, when we act faithfully, when we use the responsibilities that God has given us and make the most of the opportunities, our capacities grow. But if we do nothing with what we've been given, our ability to respond diminishes. I think we all need to hear this message. It's a potent challenge to all to respond to service of the Master. Regardless of our physical capabilities, it's a warning against being slack or lazy or acting out of fear. Notice the response that both the 5 bags of gold guy and the 2 bags of gold man get. It's the same response. They receive an identical commendation from the Master. See verses 21 and verse 23. Verse 21, his Master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness." Both used wisely what they had been given. Both were subsequently put in charge of many things. The point is, it's not the quantity of the talents or the gold that matters. It is how we use what we have been given. If we use it responsibly and wisely and courageously, we will have the Master's commendation. And will be given an even bigger responsibility. It's only those who don't even try. They are the ones who are condemned. Who do absolutely nothing with what they've been given. They are the ones who are condemned. So let's take a moment to think what that might look like at church. Now, obviously I don't know this church well. I don't know you good folk here. But it is obviously a church in Sydney, and all churches in Sydney are on a global scale blessed in terms of the amount of resources that we have at our disposal. Verse 29, the main point of the parable is that we all need to be ready for Christ's return. 2 of the servants understood that, and probably all of the servants in this story understood that the Master would return. We're reminded in the first part of the parable, we must be ready The Master is coming back. And being ready involves more than playing it safe, more than just taking the things that we have and kind of burying them in the ground. Rather, we are to use what we've been given in service that produces results for the kingdom. So the question that arises is, how might we use our time and our money and our resources that God has given us in a way that we believe is most in accord with God's desire to make disciples of all peoples? Where is our potential in this church for numerical growth? Sure, we should harvest the low-hanging fruit, as it were. But our mission field also includes the hard places, the rocky ground, as it were. Can I remind you, that's where BCA comes in. BCA is ministering in the hard places, the under-resourced places in the rural areas and remote areas of Australia. This church and BCA are in a very real sense like the first two servants. Compared to most churches around the world, we have enormous resources. We have, to use the language of Matthew 25, many bags of gold. And no doubt this church has a history of using those resources wisely. But the responsibility remains to seek to gain more, to use wisely and courageously the resources that have been given to us to support kingdom growth, both here and further afield. Now, I can assure you that the application of this passage in many parts of the world, in many churches, would be to give more money. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. It is not a call to give, it's a call to use. To be wise in using what we have. To be faithful in using what the Master has given us. The servant is condemned for his laziness, for doing nothing, because he acted out of fear, not out of faith. The Master doesn't refute the servant's premise, notice, that he harvests where he hasn't sown and gathers where he hasn't scattered seed. But he works from that premise. And see what he says in verse 27. In that case, he says, you should have at least put my money in the bank to earn a bit of interest. But you did nothing. You had 20 years' salary at your disposal. You had $800,000, as it were, at your disposal, and you did nothing. Friends, Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, none of us will hear from him, well done, good and successful servant. What we hope to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. We are called not to success in worldly terms, but to faithfulness. Acting in faith, not out of fear. With wisdom, not laziness, not recklessness. So let me remind you, apart from the financial resources that you have, we all have relational capital. We all, put more colloquially, know people. We have friends. We have non-Christian friends and family and neighbours. The NCLS data was released recently. And let me give you the national results for two of the questions asked. This was one question. If you asked 10 non-Christian people you know to come to church, how many on average would say yes? So think about that. If you asked 10 non-Christian people that you know to come to church, how many on average would say yes? Second question, do you think a Christian, do non-Christian Australians believe that religion is good for society? Do non-Christian Australians believe that religion is good for society? So, first question first, what do you think? If you ask 10 non-Christian people you know to come to church, how many on average would say yes? Do you know what the answer was?
None.
1, 2 is the answers I've heard. 3 in 10 people said they would come if a friend asked them. 3 in 10. Of the other 7, only 3 said a hard no. And then we'd ask, what might sway it for the 4 undecided people? And they asked this question. Is it the church being more accessible? Would that be it? Or more modern in its values? Or more polished in its presentation? The overwhelming response, and I think this rings true, the overwhelming response was that they'd be most likely to accept an invitation if they knew it was important to the person who was asking them. That is, if they were asked, listen, my friend, this is really important to me for you to come along to church with me. Would you please do that? That was the main thing that was going to make a difference. If they were confident, if they believed it was important to the person asking, and secondly, that they were confident they would be welcomed. On that second question then, of whether non-Christian people think that religion is good for society, it was about 50-50. But then asked to describe a Christian they know, the top 5 responses were caring, kind, honest, loving and generous. You know, that sounds to me like we are actually pretty good for society. We might think we have a bad rap, but they are 5 very positive things. That is still the pervasive view in our society. So let me finish with one question for you. The question is this. What is one conversation you could have this week with one friend, one neighbour, one relative? What is one conversation you could have this week, one investment you could make in a person which under God could bring kingdom growth? Let's pray. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, the life-changing gospel. Please strengthen us to act with courage and wisdom and faithfulness and not fear when we have opportunities to invite people to come under the sound of the gospel. Give us courage to have the conversations you provide for us to have, to make the invitations to our neighbours and family and friends to hear this good news of Jesus. Father, let us not be found wanting in utilising what you have provided for us. Please, Lord, in your mercy, continue to build your kingdom here until that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus returns. We pray in his name. Amen.